Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. We'll be reading the entire chapter. Genesis chapter 5. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. This is the book of the prophecy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for sowing the seed of your word in our hearts today. And now, oh Lord, we pray through the sanctifying power of your Holy Spirit, transform our hearts into good ground so that the seed will yield a crop that springs up, increases, and produces some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us that all Scripture is profitable because God has inspired it. The Apostle literally says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is like a spoken word which someone breathes out as he talks, and the one talking here is God himself. Scripture is a written record of what God has chosen to tell us. Nothing else could be so important. Nothing else could be so valuable. And we do tend to recognize the profit of certain sections of Scripture, such as the gospel accounts of the life of Christ and Paul's thoughts on correct doctrine and Luke's account of early church history and David's songs of praise in the Psalms and so on. Yet sometimes recognizing the profit of Scripture is more difficult. I'm thinking about the chapters in The book of Joshua, which describes in great detail the geographical boundaries of the lands that were distributed by Lot to the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm thinking about the many genealogies found in the book of 1 Chronicles. And our passage for today is one of those chapters in the Bible that is mostly a genealogy. And so we read it and we struggle to pronounce name after name, and we can wonder what is the profit of this text. We must accept on faith that there is something profitable in every text of Scripture. Now, the truth contained in some passage may be more easily accessible and understood than the truth that's found in certain other passages. These easier passages are like the ripe fruit that's on low branches. The truth in other passages is like ripe fruit that's out of reach near the top of the tree. Now, these passages are more difficult to understand. Their relevance is sometimes not as obvious to us. Yet we do need to read them and we do need to consider them because they too are the breathed out Word of God. We will try to understand one of these more difficult passages in our sermon for today. Now, before getting to our passage for today, I want to share with you a little bit about the structure of the book of Genesis. Genesis begins with a description of the 6 days in which God created the world, and with a description of God's rest on the seventh day after he had completed the work of creation. Then following that, the book of Genesis divides into 10 sections, each section beginning with an easily recognizable marker. And this marker, which is at the beginning of each of these 10 sections, is a Hebrew noun that is usually translated genealogy. Now, we find this Hebrew word for the very first time in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Now, here it's not translated genealogy, it's translated history, but it's the same word. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. As I said, this Hebrew word is normally translated genealogy, and here it is translated history. Now, I'm going to call this the genealogy of the heavens and the earth, just to make clear that this is the same Hebrew word that is used in the beginning of the other 9 sections of the book of Genesis. Now, this genealogy, the genealogy of the heavens and the earth, starts with God's creating Adam and Eve and putting them in that special garden that was located in the land of Eden. And it then describes Adam and Eve's fall into sin and their expulsion from the garden. Then there's the birth of Cain and Abel and the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Adam and Eve then have a third son named Seth who takes the place of godly Abel. We read that in this section that the descendants of Cain built a city and made exciting advances in animal husbandry, musical instruments, and metalwork. And the descendants of Cain also developed a culture that was characterized by sexual perversion and physical violence. These are the two major distinctives of pagan society. Now, in contrast to this, the descendants of Seth didn't build a city, and the text mentions no ingenious inventions and mentions no exciting developments, and their life sounds a lot more humdrum. But on examination, their life proves to be a much more fulfilling life. That's because the culture of the descendants of Seth was characterized by, it was centered upon, the worship of the living and true God. Seth named his son Enosh, and that name Enosh means humanity, just as the name Adam means humanity. The difference is that the name Enosh implies the fragility and weakness of humanity after the entrance of sin into the world. The name Enosh implies humility, and the meek will inherit the earth, because the meek look to God as their strength. In the days of Enosh, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. That statement, which is found in the last verse of chapter 4, is the end of that first section of the book of Genesis. This section chronicles the genealogy of the heavens and the earth down to the point in history where there are 2 civilizations on earth. 1 civilization descended from Cain and characterized by sexual perversion and physical violence. And the other civilization descended from Seth and characterized by the worship of the living and true God. Now that brings us to chapter 5, which is also the beginning of a new section in the book of Genesis. Chapter 5 begins, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam." There is that word again, translated genealogy. The word that marks the beginning of each of the 10 sections in the book of Genesis. And this second section takes us from Adam through his son Seth, all the way down to Noah of Noah's Ark. This second section will continue down to verse 9 of chapter 6, where we read, "This is the genealogy of Noah." The third section of the book of Genesis will tell us the story of Noah. Today we're looking at chapter 5 of Genesis, which contains most of the story, which is called in verse 1, the genealogy of Adam. This is the genealogy of Adam strictly through his son Seth, not the genealogy of Adam through his son Cain. This is an account of the godly line that will continue to Noah and then go on to include Abraham, King David, and Jesus Christ. I will be looking at Genesis chapter 5 under three headings: the pattern of history, the power of heaven, and the prophecy of hope. Now, this first heading, the pattern of history, will focus on Adam. The second heading, the power of heaven, will focus on Enoch. And the third heading, the prophecy of hope, will focus on Noah. So let's begin with the pattern of history and our focus on Adam. Now let me read again the first five verses of Genesis chapter 5. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died." The name Adam is also the Hebrew word for humanity or mankind, and God created Adam as the father of humanity. What is distinctive about Adam and what separates Adam from all the rest of creation is that God created Adam in his own image and likeness. That means that Adam had attributes and abilities that were limited creaturely reflections of some of God's divine attributes. This would involve things such as knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and many other attributes as well. Adam being created in the image and likeness of God is probably what Luke was thinking about when he traced the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam and then called Adam the Son of God. That is at the end of Luke's genealogy of Jesus. It's found at the end of Luke chapter 3. Made in the image of God, Adam was by creation the Son of God. You know, sometimes we say that a man's son is his spitting image, or that a man's son is the chip off the old block. And that is the way it was with Adam. Now, Adam was not divine, but Adam possessed finite creaturely versions of certain divine attributes. He was, in that sense, created as a son of God. Now, God also created Eve in his likeness and image. God created Adam as an individual, but when God created humanity, which is the meaning of the word Adam, God created humanity male and female. God created humanity by first creating Adam from the dust of the earth and then creating Eve out of a rib from Adam's side. Both Adam and Eve are necessary in the creation of humanity because there is one special human ability which Adam and Eve can exercise only together as male and female. And that is the ability to create another human life. And Adam and Eve exercised this joint ability. We read in our text that Adam begot a son and named him Seth. What our passage tells us about Adam's begetting his son Seth establishes the pattern of history that we find in our text. That pattern involves both a blessing and a curse. This pattern is based on Adam's begetting a son in his own likeness and image. The blessing in Seth's being begotten in his father Adam's image is that this means that Seth was also made in the image of God. Seth also had all these gifts and abilities that are part of Adam's being created in God's image. Adam was made in God's image. Adam begot Seth in Adam's image. And so Seth was made in God's image, even as Adam had been. That is the blessing in Seth's being begotten in the image of Adam. There is, however, also a curse that comes from Seth's being created in his father Adam's image. Adam had fallen into sin, and Adam's sin distorted the image of God within him. Adam still had these special gifts and abilities, but now Adam also had to deal with an inner inclination to use these gifts and abilities sinfully and selfishly. When the image of God is in its pure and original form, it includes not only these gifts and abilities, but also the inclination to use them in the service of God and in submission to God. Adam begot Seth in his own image, and that means that Seth inherited the image of God as it was distorted by sin. Both Adam and Seth were sinners, and those who sin are subject to physical death. And so Adam dies, and then Seth dies. This is the established pattern of human history. A man is born, and then he dies. The fact of death is stressed again and again in this genealogy. Someone is born, and then later he dies. This is the normal pattern of human history. Thus, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 talks about death's reigning over humanity going all the way back to the time of Adam. Now, this pattern continues until we get down to the seventh generation from Adam, which is the generation of Enoch. Now, before looking at Enoch, let me point out the parallel between the seventh generation from Adam in the genealogy of Cain, found in Genesis chapter 4, and the seventh generation from Adam in the genealogy of Seth, found here in Genesis chapter 6. The seventh generation from Adam in the genealogy of Cain, found in Genesis chapter 4, is the generation of Lamech. Now, this is the Lamech who took two wives. This is the Lamech who bragged about killing a man for wounding him. This Lamech, who descended from Cain, coped with life in this sin-cursed world by embracing sin and by living in terms of sin. He tried to use sin to his advantage, as he understood his advantage, with this distorted understanding of life. He violated the integrity of marriage by marrying more than one woman, and he violated the sanctity of human life created in God's image by killing a man unjustly. Now, the number seven is special. It's often symbolic. And this seventh generation in the line of Cain is the culmination of the culture of Cain's descendants, and it's the illustration given of that sinful culture. That's the seventh generation from Adam in the descendants of Cain. Let's now contrast that with the seventh generation from Adam in the line of Seth. Now, the second heading of my sermon is the power of heaven. And we see the saving power of heaven in the life of Enoch. Enoch was 65 when he begot his son Methuselah. You know, people often take a new look at life at the time of the birth of their first child. That is when some begin to look to God in faith, or when their faith in God begins to grow and strengthen in a new way. And this appears to be what happened to Enoch. From the time of the birth of his son Methuselah, Enoch, we read, began to walk with God. And Enoch continued to walk with God for the rest of his life on earth. In the Hebrew, the word here translated walk is in a special form, which emphasizes that this walking with God was not something occasional, but something continual. It was a way of life. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, there is only one other individual in all of Scripture which is said to have walked with God, who is said to have walked with God, and that is Noah. Noah chapter 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. So Enoch and Noah walked with God. To walk means more than a holy and pious life. It means that, but it also means a life of close and intimate fellowship with God. And this is the fellowship that we can have by worshiping God, by talking to God in prayer, by listening to what God has to say to us in His Word, and by living each moment of life in the light of God's invisible presence. Hebrews chapter 11 comments on Enoch, and the book of Hebrews follows the interpretation found in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's called the Septuagint. The book of Hebrews follows the interpretation found in the Septuagint. When it's translating this phrase about Enoch walking with God, it associates it, translates it as Enoch pleasing God. And the book of Hebrews then points out that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch pleased God, but without faith, you can't do that. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Enoch was a believer. Now remember that back in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God had promised that there would one day be victory over Satan through a coming seed redeemer, whom we today know to be Jesus Christ. Enoch was a man of faith who believed in God's promise, and therefore Enoch experienced the power of that coming victory in his personal life. God then used Enoch to demonstrate the power of that coming victory. God took Enoch. And we read Enoch no longer was. That is, Enoch no longer existed here on earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, we get further insight into what happened to Enoch from two other passages of Scripture. Similar language is used to describe the experience of Elijah, the prophet much later in redemptive history. Elijah is the only other person to leave this life for heaven without physically dying. Now we read in 2 Kings, the sons of the prophets referred to Elijah's special experience as God's taking him away. God took Enoch, and the Bible also says God took Elijah. And the same Hebrew word translated take is used in both events. In the Elijah incident, a chariot of fire appeared, and then we read Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. God's taking Elijah referred to God's taking Elijah to heaven without him dying physically. And that is what is also meant by God's taking Enoch. We also get insight into this incident from the book of Hebrews, which says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. The special experience of Enoch was a demonstration of the power of heaven, a demonstration of the fuller extent of the salvation that is by grace through faith in the promise of God. You see, God is able to interrupt the power of death through the power of the coming victory over Satan that will be won through the person and work of the coming seed redeemer, who is Jesus Christ. Now, Enoch had the shortest life on earth of these patriarchal descendants of Seth. Enoch's son, Methuselah, had the longest life of any of them. If we add up the numbers, Methuselah lived right up to the year of the flood. Now, going on in the genealogy, Methuselah had a son named Lamech. Now, that's not the same Lamech in the line of Cain. There are two different Lamechs, one in the line of Cain. This is in the line of Seth. And this Lamech in the line of Seth was the father of Noah. The name Noah is based on the Hebrew word for rest, And the name Noah sounds like the Hebrew word for comfort. When Noah was born, Lamech named Noah and said, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Lamech made a prophecy about Noah. And our third point is the prophecy of hope. Now this Lamech, the Lamech descended from Seth, prophesied that his son Noah would bring comfort to humanity, comfort to all those who have to toil hard in order to eat because of God's curse upon the ground. God had said that after Adam's sin, people would have to fight thorn and thistle, and people would have to obtain food from the earth by the sweat of the brow. Now, if you read enough about this prophecy about Noah's bringing comfort to humanity, you will probably come upon the view that Lamech was here predicting the invention of wine as a comforting drink that helps people to forget their sorrows. Now, after the flood, Noah is the first person we read about who ever made wine. Yet I doubt that is what Lamech is predicting here. I think his prediction is something much more substantial. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says that Noah was saved through the flood as a picture of salvation through the power of Jesus' resurrection. As a picture of salvation as it is illustrated by baptism with water. You see, the flood was a judgment upon the wicked, but it was also an act of salvation for those eight righteous people who were in the ark. The earth had become violent and perverse, and the flood lifted the ark and those in it safely above all that violence and perversion, and then the flood washed away all that violence and perversion from the face of the earth. Thus, Noah had an opportunity to become like a new Adam, and he was given a new start in a cleansed earth. Now, Noah is there also acting as a type of Jesus, and Jesus will bring comfort beyond anything that Noah brought. Jesus is the one who will fulfill Lamech's prophecy with a perfect and complete fulfillment. Jesus will remove the curse entirely from this earth. And Jesus will transform this earth into a new earth where the saints will live for eternity. And there will be no more thorns and thistles and no more eating by the sweat of one's brow. So we see here the pattern in this passage, the pattern established by Adam's fall into sin. The descendants of Adam are born in the image of God, but they are also born sinful people who eventually die. This is the pattern of history. Yet Enoch, through faith, walked with God. And through that salvation that is through faith in God's promise of Jesus, the seed redeemer, Enoch was able to live in a close fellowship with God for many years. God then demonstrates the power of heaven by interrupting the pattern of death and by taking Enoch to heaven without his dying. And then there is the prophecy of hope. Noah is saved through the flood, and Noah represents Jesus, who will one day bring comfort to God's people by completely removing the curse that is on this earth due to Adam's sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he does. We thank you for the salvation that is ours through him. And we thank you that he delivers us from death, even as Enoch was able to go to heaven without physically dying. We thank you that he brings rest to our souls and he brings comfort to us. And Father, we do anticipate that day when this salvation will be made complete and we will be living with all the saints for eternity on a new earth that is freed from the curse and that is a fulfillment of the land promise of the Old Testament and a renewal beyond anything possibly imagined of the paradise experienced by Adam and Eve. And Father, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.